of what we have that is truly valuable, we tend to think solely in terms of the tangible. Those things which we can see that we can put our hands around. We think of our homes, our bank accounts, our possessions as what we have of value. And as well, there's various commodities in this world which we buy and sell and place value upon. Gold and silver, petroleum, lumber, and grain, to name a few. And the value of these things fluctuates based upon the supply available and the demand for them. And we place high value on these things, and we can often wrongly assume that a man's life consists solely of the abundance of the things that he possesses. But nevertheless, when you think of what we might possess or what we might seek after that is truly valuable, it is not the tangible, but the intangible. Things like happiness, fulfillment, freedom, contentment. Things that sometimes we hope that material things might provide us. But of course, those material things do not, nor have they ever, nor will they ever have, possessed that ability to provide those things. And so for tonight and tomorrow night, we want to give our consideration to two commodities which, as far as humanity is concerned, are in great demand and short supply. And so much conflict and misery and sorrow have we brought upon ourselves because of our lack of them. These precious commodities, unlike so many things that we pursue after in life, actually do possess the ability and the power to deliver us so many of the intangibles of life that we truly seek after. And these two intangible commodities are desperately needed by each of us individually. And yet often we are oblivious to our need of them, or we allow our pride to get in the way of seeking after them. And as a result, we miss out on a lot. And furthermore, because these two commodities are so valuable, and have the potential to be so powerful in the lives of others, it would be wrong for us to keep them to ourselves. But yet too often we are guilty of exactly that. And what are these two commodities I speak of? They are forgiveness and grace. And so for tonight, we're going to touch upon the first of the two, forgiveness. How powerful it is, how much we all need to both receive it and to give it to others. And if you turn with me to Psalm 32, is where we are going to begin. Psalm 32, if you have a Bible with you. We're just going to read just one verse, but this will form kind of the basis of what we want to talk about this evening. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. We just pray you would instruct us, Lord, of your truth. Help us to understand these principles. Lord, teach us this idea of forgiveness. It's something that in and of ourselves we don't really understand. We don't know how to put it into practice. But it is something that we need and something that we need to share. Just pray you would guide us in all truth this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is more than simply a concept. It is an act of mercy. If a wrong has been committed or a debt has been incurred, justice would demand that the wrong be righted or that the debt be paid in full. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is an act of mercy, an act of pardon. A decision by the one wronged to let the wrong go, to pass over the transgression. It is not a response that the person who has done the wrong or incurred the debt would have any grounds to expect or demand, though it might be something they might beg for if the debt incurred was beyond their ability to repay. That forgiveness is entirely at the discretion of the one who has been wronged, the one to whom the debt is owed. And that individual may be totally within their rights to withhold forgiveness and would not be at all unjust or unrighteous for doing so. And indeed, a person could have no difficulty in providing multiple reasons not to show forgiveness. But why then does forgiveness exist? And what would possess anyone to ever choose to exercise it? And the reason forgiveness exists, and the reason individuals choose to exercise it, is that when forgiveness occurs, something powerful occurs as well. Though a wrong has been done and a debt incurred, what a person gives and receives by the act of forgiveness has a much longer lasting value and is a much greater blessing than what the simple repayment of the debt could ever provide. And so what can forgiveness provide? To the one receiving forgiveness, it provides, first of all, release. Rightly stated in the Proverbs of Solomon, it says that the borrower is servant to the lender. If one has incurred a debt, that individual is bound to repay that debt. And that obligation hangs over until the debt is repaid in full. If someone has committed a wrong against someone else, and by their transgression has wounded a relationship, it may not even be possible for them to right the wrong that they've done, that they can't go back in time and change it. They've caused great harm, and it can't be fixed. But yet, when the one that is wronged forgives them, they are released. There is a freedom to their life once again. The past mistake is not forever held against them. It is forgotten. For one of whom a debt is forgiven, a release from the obligation to repay is given. No longer do they have to take of what they earn with every paycheck that they realize some of it has to go towards this debt. There is a freedom restored. That forgiveness gives release. Forgiveness also gives to both the giver and the receiver the opportunity for reconciliation and restoration. That once the wrong was done, there was a breach in the relationship. And from that point, there has existed an unresolved issue that needs to be addressed before it is possible to move forward and return to the way things were before. If the debt incurred is somehow repaid, then that relationship can be restored, but we realize that there are some debts that can never be fully repaid, some wrongs that cannot be righted. And so there is little hope that that relationship that was torn asunder can ever be brought back together again. Forgiveness, however, heals the rift. Forgiveness brings people that were at odds back together again. But not only does forgiveness have the power and potential to restore a relationship, if truly done, it has the power and potential to make the relationship even stronger than before. When someone is forgiven, there naturally springs forth a gratitude and a love for the person that forgave them. And the greater the debt forgiven, the greater the gratitude and the love the forgiven one extends to the person who is willing to show mercy to them. Forgiveness sets people free, but at the same time it has the power and potential to bind people more closely together than they ever were before. And in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, this statement is made. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. That the one who forgives gives much, that they can be a blessing to the one that they release from the wrong that they've done. But yet as well, we understand that they also receive much, that it is their glory to pass over a transgression, that they bring honor and glory and blessing to themselves. In setting others free, the one that forgives binds those forgiven forever unto himself. And what one might seem to have lost by extending forgiveness is comparable to what one can gain by doing so. And blessed is the man, as we read there this evening, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in a way, we could also say that blessed also is the one that forgives. And as stated before, as far as humanity is concerned, forgiveness is in great demand and short supply. That we are all in need of forgiveness. And so often, too often, we are selfish, careless, and thoughtless, wreaking havoc on each other's lives by our words and by our actions. As humans, we damage one another, physically and emotionally. We destroy relationships by saying and doing things which, if we gave just a moment's thought, we wouldn't do. We've all wronged one another at one point or another, committing wrongs that we can't make right. None of us have any right to demand or expect forgiveness, but we sure do need it. And yet forgiveness is not something that we naturally have a tendency to give out. And if we do forgive, it is generally not true forgiveness. We may say that we forgive, but we do not forget. We keep score. And if someone wrongs us again, every sin of the past is brought up again. When we forgive, we seldom ever grant true release to the one that we forgive. We say to them, I've forgiven you, but you owe me now, and I am going to lord this over you for the rest of your life. And for the most part, however, we cast aside all pretense of forgiveness. that sure, there may be minor faults that we might be willing to overlook, but in our eyes there are certain things which are unforgivable. We demand that the wrong be righted, the debt be paid in full, even if it might take that person their whole life to try to do that. And too often we seek more than justice, we seek vengeance. We become consumed with bitterness. We return evil for evil. And the rift that could have been healed and restored is torn even further asunder as the cycle of hurt begins again and spins out of control. And through bitterness and unforgiveness, friendships are torn apart, families are shattered, and conflagrations of war ignite around the globe. We all need forgiveness, but none of us really know how to give it, and none of us really want to give it. So where then does humanity go to find the true source of this most valuable commodity? How do we learn even how to forgive? And the answer comes outside of humanity, from the one true God that is good, that is ready to forgive, and that is plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. And we have all wronged one another in one way or another, in one time or another. But much more serious than that, we have all wronged a holy God. That He created us in His own image, with the desire to have a relationship with us. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, as the representatives of humanity, chose to rebel and disobey and follow after the devil rather than God. When that occurred, sin and death entered into the world, and all of us are sinners now by birth and by choice. But God has set down His law in the Old Testament. What we're most familiar with is the Ten Commandments, and making it clear to mankind what He expects of us. And there is not one of us on earth that can honestly claim that we've kept all of those Ten Commandments. That there's some that we can say, well, we've done pretty good, but then there's other ones we think of, even the last one, of thou shalt not covet, where we can all realize at some point that we've done that at some point or another. And the thing is we, if we can't keep those Ten Commandments, the Bible's full of a whole lot more. And so we have to realize that we have sinned against a holy God. That if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that in one way or another, we've probably broken all of the Ten Commandments and many others besides. And either by our actions or in our hearts, that we maybe didn't do the act, but we were wanting to do it in our hearts. And so all of us have sinned against a holy God, and none of us are righteous. We have all wronged God, and we all owe Him a debt. And Romans 6:23 declares that the wages of sin is death. Separation from God because of our sins. And if that debt is not paid in time, eternal death, eternal separation from God in the torments of the lake of fire. And having wronged the holy God, He would be entirely within His rights to insist that the sentence upon each of us be executed, that we fully, each of us fully pay for our sins against Him. And it says in Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But then verse 4, but there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Although we deserved His wrath, that God instead has performed an act of unparalleled love and mercy. Knowing we could not pay except by our own death, God decided to send His Son to die in our place, to pay our debt for us so that we could be forgiven. As it declares in Acts 13:38, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, the man Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ Jesus that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That when we come to Him in faith and repentance, when we acknowledge not only our debt of sin, but our inability to repay that debt, when we look to Christ's suffering and death, it is all sufficient to pay for our debt of sin, and we cry out to God to have mercy upon us, we obtain God's absolute, complete, glorious forgiveness. That in that chapter we began with this evening, further on in Psalm 32, it says, this is David speaking, says, I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That as he confessed his sins, that it was forgiven. As well, we find in the New Testament, it is written in 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of Christ and because of our faith in him and what he has done, we can be forgiven. Our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. They are cast into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And not just some of them, but all of them. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, without exception. That God's forgiveness has such great power in our lives. God's forgiveness, first of all, releases us from our debt of sin, from our burden of guilt, from the sorrows and regrets that we carried with us. As well, God's forgiveness enables us to be restored and reconciled to a holy God. We can now have a relationship with him and enjoy fellowship with him, something which never would have been possible without Christ's sacrifice. That we no longer need to come to God in fear and trembling. Instead, we can now come in boldness and assurance as a child to a father. And above all, in setting us free, God has bound us closer to himself. And the more that we are forgiven of, the more that we love him. And because of Christ's blood, God the Father has passed over our transgression to his eternal honor and glory and to our eternal joy and blessing. And as that verse said that we began with this evening, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, forgiveness comes from God, and it is a powerful thing. All of us need God's forgiveness, and so all of us need to be told of the forgiveness available unto them through faith in Christ. But nevertheless, in giving his forgiveness to us, God has never intended for his forgiveness to be a commodity that we keep to ourselves. He declares unto us, as I have now forgiven you after all the wrong that you have done to me, I now want you to forgive those around you for all the wrong that they've done to you. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says these words, forbearing one another, and forbearing gives the idea of putting up with each other, even when we annoy one another, essentially. But it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so as Christ forgave us, we are to do the same to one another. If whatever fight, whatever thing happens, that we are to learn to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. As well, we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32, it makes it very clear. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what we see listed in verse 31 is how we tend to act, that we allow that root of bitterness to spring up so often in our relationships. If someone has done us wrong, even though it may have been years before, that it's brought up again. That we hold on to things, we fight, and we speak evil of one another. And if someone has done us wrong, even though we may not do anything ourselves, if we find out that something bad happens to them, we tend to smile. We think, oh, justice is happening to them. They're getting what they deserve for the hurt that they did to me. But God says, all of those things we need to put away. That's not the way we're supposed to live, not the way we're supposed to treat each other anymore. At verse 32, he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That whatever happens, whatever has been done, that we show kindness, we show benevolence. We have a tender heart, not a heart that is hardened, not a heart that is just blackened with bitterness, but instead one that shows mercy to the individual that has wronged us. That we forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And we recognize that we needed forgiveness. And we didn't deserve it, but we needed it, and God gave it to us. And we don't naturally understand how to truly forgive, but God has provided us with the example. And that's what we see, that we are to forgive as He did, that we learn from Him. And it's the thought that as we have abundantly received His forgiveness, we need to abundantly give His forgiveness. Without hesitation, without reservation, and without exception. Jesus, when He was upon this earth, this is Luke 17, He spoke these words to His disciples. He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And that we would, there is so often we try to provide reasons not to, and in many ways we could be justified, but we see the principle that He gives, that if they repent, if they're sorry for what they've done, He says, forgive them. And we would look, well, if they trespass against me seven times in a day, they must not really have been sorry. But each time that they repent, you're still to forgive them. And we learn to do that because we realize, even with ourselves, how many times a day do we probably do the same thing and wrong the Lord. And we ask for His forgiveness, and He forgives us for that. We see as well, Peter in Matthew chapter 18 asks this question to the Lord. Matthew 18 and verse number 21, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Giving him the sense that, no, as long as that we're to continually forgive. And in order to further explain forgiveness and the principles around it, we see him give this parable in the remainder of the chapter. And we're just going to read through it. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and followed one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And so we see from that parable the principle of this one who owed a great deal, and he was forgiven a great deal when he asked that his Lord show him mercy. But then he had someone that owed him only a small amount, but he had no compassion on him. He said that he must pay the full debt. And we see the injustice of that. And that when he is confronted, he says, I forgave thee all that debt. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant? And we recognize the application that it makes to us of all that we have been forgiven of. Every day that we've wronged God, that usually when someone wrongs us, it can be just a single act, something that we remember. Sometimes it can be building up of several different acts, but usually that tends to be that breaking point, that one thing that they do that they have wronged us, and it's a point of no return. And so we would say no, that's unforgivable. But we think of what we have indebted ourselves to the Lord, of all the things that we have done through our whole life, every day, every sin that we commit against Him and not honoring Him and not obeying Him. Even when we think of it, the way that we treat other people, that is in a way wronging Him, because we see later on in Matthew, He speaks of this judgment of these ones that He said, "Why was I was thirsty and you didn't give me any drink. I was needy and you didn't help me." And he says, "Well, we never saw you or we would have done that." He says, "Well, when you didn't do it the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." And so we realize how great the ledger book is full of all the things that we have done, and yet it has all been forgiven. Every last thing, no matter how grievous, no matter how heinous. And so compared to what we've been forgiven of, that what others may have done to us pales in comparison to that. So as we have been forgiven, so do we need to forgive. And we realize that as we show God's forgiveness to others, we first of all provide them with release. We set them free. That they've been under guilt and regret, that we have held them under that perhaps for years. But when we forgive, we release them. We set them free. And by showing God's forgiveness to others, we repair the breach and restore the relationship that sin has destroyed. That we have been waiting for them to fix it. And it might be something that they simply can't fix. But when we step in mercy and love and compassion, and we say, I will fix it. I will restore this. I will bring our relationship back together again. I am willing to do that. I am willing to pass over this transgression. That which speaks another place in Proverbs, he that hideth a transgression seeketh love. And that's the thing, is that when someone has wronged us, and yet we love them, we are willing to let it go, and actually we are willing to endure a great deal because of our love for them, just as God daily endures such a great deal for us because of His love for us. But as well, by showing God's forgiveness to one another, we bind ourselves together in love. That the relationship that was broken can actually become stronger than it was before. And we find that each of us receives God's blessing in our life, that those that are forgiven, blessed is the man that is forgiven and his sin is covered. But then we also find ourselves, when we do that, that we have been blessed as well, that we have found something by giving to others that is much more valuable than simply the paying back of the debt that was incurred to us. And so we each need to receive God's forgiveness. And each of us needs to give that same forgiveness to others. And unfortunately, our pride too often gets in the way, first of all, of us receiving God's forgiveness. That so often we don't want to admit that we've wronged God. We don't think that it's as serious as it can be. Or we figure that, yes, we have wronged Him, but we can fix it. We can make it right. We can heal the breach. We can do enough things to cancel out all the things that we've done that have wronged Him. And of course, as we get into the Scriptures, we find that is not the case at all. That even all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds, are as filthy rags. So often they're tainted as well. And that's what we find, that even though God's forgiveness is offered to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are so many that reject that forgiveness. And in so doing, they miss out on so much. That they are burdened down by guilt, that they're inflicted by it, and they can have release, they can have restoration, they can have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, and yet they would rather stay in a place of being unforgiven. But as well, we realize that our pride too often gets in the way of us showing God's forgiveness to others. That we can make numerous excuses, and in the eyes of justice, we could say that they are definitely legitimate reasons. But in the eyes of love and mercy, and especially when we consider what we have been forgiven of, we recognize that they are simply that, excuses. We say, I can't forgive them because I'm not convinced that they're truly sorry. But consider this. Did Christ, when he was on the cross, did he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to a crowd that was repentant? No, he said that. He pleaded for forgiveness for a crowd that was continuing to mock him. That he was, before they even really recognized their sin, they didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't know how wrong that it was. But yet he was pleading for their forgiveness even though they never asked for it. And that sometimes we would say, well, if they at least come to us and show they're sorry, and if I can really be certain that they actually mean that they're sorry, then I'm going to forgive them. Then I'm going to release them. But the thing is when we hold on to that unforgiveness, it hurts them and it hurts us. And it's better to take the first step ourselves if they're not going to, and be willing to show forgiveness and let things go. As well, we might make the excuse, well, I don't know if I can forgive that person because I can forgive them, but what if they do the same thing to me again? And I don't know if there's going to be any change on their part, so why should I forgive them? But we want to think about how many times have we sinned against the Lord, even as believers, and even when we realize all that He's done for us, and yet we still turn and do our own thing. We still sin against Him. But yet we see that promise in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That even though because of our sin, that our fellowship is, our relationship is not broken anymore as believers, but our fellowship is. But yet, as we turn to Him in repentance, that fellowship can be immediately restored. We don't have to get saved all over again. We don't have to come to Him again, that He can bring us back into fellowship with Himself, that He is faithful, and He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as well, we think, well, I cannot forgive that person for this because it was too great of an evil that was perpetrated against me. But we realize how great the evils that we have perpetrated against the Lord Himself. And we think all through the scriptures of different ones, and even all through history, of people guilty of such evil things. We think of Paul, who he testified himself that he was a murderer and a blasphemer and a persecutor, but yet he obtained forgiveness from God. That it was not something he deserved at all, but it was forgiven of him. And so often we resist giving forgiveness for so long, and in so doing we miss out on so much. We miss out on ways in which we could be a blessing to other people, and we actually miss out on a great deal of the blessing that the Lord wants us to experience. And we actually find from the scriptures that when we fail to forgive, we leave ourselves vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And it's interesting when you study through the epistles to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the people there in Corinth and the church there, they had a lot of issues that they had to deal with and that they struggled with. And in 1 Corinthians, we find them reluctant to deal with someone that had done wrong, someone that was in their midst that was openly engaged in wickedness, that as a church, as a representative of Christ in their city, that they needed to dismiss this person from amongst them so that the name of Christ would not be brought down by that act of wickedness. But yet we find in Second Corinthians that this person who they had dealt with realized their sin and had repented and made things right and was trying to do right again. But then we find them reluctant to allow them back into fellowship again. So they're basically, well, you did this wrong and you're out and you can't come back in. But we see Paul, that he gives this counsel beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." That if they did not forgive him, it has a sense that the person would be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, that he had done something wrong, but he could not be released from it. He could not be restored. That he would still be on the outside looking in, and there would be no way of getting back to the way things were before. And verse 8 says, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it, I in the person of Christ." And then verse 11 he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And that's something that we think about if we were to make a list of Satan's devices, of things that he would try to use against mankind. We would instantly think of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But from this passage here, we recognize specifically in a device that he uses against us is unforgiveness. When we continue to have bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, that's when he can get an advantage of us, where he can cause a whole lot of trouble to us and to those that we should forgive. And we recognize that there's so much that happens, especially amongst God's people, amongst churches, of church splits and other things, because there is not that ability to forgive. And we need to learn that it is something that, yes, we don't have the capacity to do ourselves, but we need to learn it and put it into practice. As God has forgiven us, we follow his example. And so that's what we want to realize, that unforgiveness can leave us open to a lot of trouble. So for both the blessing and protection of ourselves and others, we need to learn to show forgiveness. And so as we conclude this evening, I want to encourage each of you here. If you have not yet come to God to receive his forgiveness, it is offered unto you through faith in Christ. And as well, if you're a believer, but perhaps you've fallen away, or if you've haven't been serving him as you ought to, that there is that opportunity as well, because you are his child, to receive his forgiveness once again and get back on the path that he would have you to walk upon. And you might be thinking, well, what I did was too awful. God can never forgive me for that. But from the scriptures we realize that is not true. That his blood covers all sins. They're without exception. There is no debt of sin too great that Christ's suffering and death cannot pay for it in full. And I encourage you to come to him, to receive his forgiveness, and to experience firsthand the truth of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And as well, if someone has wronged you, and I'm sure all of us at some point have had someone wrong us, or many people wrong us, it might be any number of people. It might have been a parent, it might have been a spouse, a child, a friend, someone that you trusted, someone that you looked up to. I want to encourage you that as you have been forgiven, that you would forgive that person who has wronged you. That you might be thinking, well, you don't know what they did to me, and I don't. But as you have been forgiven, so you need to forgive. And I submit to you this evening that there is a power within forgiveness far beyond our comprehension. And you will never truly know the extent of that power until you show that forgiveness to others. And we miss out on so much, both in being blessed ourselves and in being a blessing. And so let us persist in that no longer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your forgiveness that you have provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we realize we are not deserving of it at all. And we are so thankful that you have offered it to us through him. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would recognize when we have wronged you, we would turn to you for that forgiveness and be cleansed of all of our sin, and be, even if our sins be as scarlet, that they can be made as white as snow. And Lord, we pray as well you would help us to learn to forgive as you have forgiven us, that we would learn this, Lord. It's not something we want to do, something we know ourselves how to do, but we want to learn how to do it. We want to put this into practice. For our own sake, Lord, that we don't get eaten away by our own bitterness, and for those as well whom we could have a relationship with restored and be drawn closer than we ever thought possible by your power, Lord. And we just pray your blessing on each of us here. Help us to learn these lessons and to experience the true power of your forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, before we close this evening, of course, we're going to have opportunity for fellowship downstairs and snacks, but just want to end with a hymn, hymn number 125. We'll sing together before we depart, and once again, if any